Amen. Thank you for that. That was great. Appreciate both specials. Also, just you may not be aware, but the Allison and Scott Barrett and Riley are moving to Wyoming. And this was their last Sunday. They were here this morning for the first service. But if you want to give them a call, they'll be heading out this week, moving to a little town in Wyoming. I don't remember the name of it. Did anyone recall? Riverton, Wyoming. And they'll be about just a few miles, actually, away from the Fritzes and their ministry. So pray for them as they get ready for that trip. That trek. I don't know about you, but moving is never. I've never found moving fun. How about you? Anybody here love to move? Are you just an excited moving person? No, nobody here. Me neither. I totally get that. I want to just take some time out of this morning and go to 2 Kings, please. Turn to 2 Kings, and I'd like to. Going through a series on lessons from the Old Testament. God has captured the things in the Old Testament for our learning and for our admonition, for our education and our understanding. What I want to do is just talk about a pretty well-known story. It's the healing of Naaman. But what I see in this story, and I'm not the first to see it, of course, but I want to share this morning the simplicity of the gospel this morning. The good news of Jesus Christ can be found here in this story in 2 Kings chapter 5, and I want to spend some time there today. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the time we have in your word. God, I just thank you and praise you that you are a gracious and kind and loving God. Dear Lord, that you are patient with us and you are helpful to us, dear God. Lord, even the things that you call us to do, you uphold us with your strong right arm. And I pray this morning that this teaching and this preaching, dear God, would be as you would have it to be, dear Lord, and that it would find hearts that are ready to receive it. Dear God, I pray that no one would be distracted by the presenter, dear Lord, but that the Holy Spirit would have freedom with the Word of God to use it in each life. I thank you and I praise you in Christ's name. Amen. My goal this morning is to, if you're here and you're saved, is to challenge you and encourage you back to the simplicity of the gospel. The longer that we are saved, the more that we learn, ideally, the more that we learn about doctrine and lots of other things, and we can sometimes think of our Christianity in its biggest picture, all that we've learned and all that we've experienced and all that we know. And yet for the lost person, the gospel is the only thing that they need. It's the first thing that they need. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says the gospel is the most important thing. You see, to talk doctrine to someone who's lost is pointless. The things of God are spiritually discerned, and a lost person can't discern them. To argue is pointless. To debate is pointless. To even intellectualize is pointless. And until someone embraces the gospel, all else is pointless. And I think that sometimes as Christians, we can think about the whole body of our knowledge and our experience as Christians and try to share all of that with someone else. And yet it's the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus said that we have to really be like a child to receive it. And I want to just show through this story of Naaman a picture of the gospel and some basic principles about that. So Naaman is the king, the head of the chief of the armies of Syria. He's an important man. He's a prominent man. He's a popular man. As a matter of fact, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1 there. Take a look, please. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, that means he was the commander in chief, a man of authority, was a great man with his master. That means he had the respect, affection, and trust of the king. He had a good reputation. He was honorable. He was well respected. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, so he had had military accomplishments and victories. He was a decorated leader. He also was a mighty man of valor. He was a man who had been in battle, who had demonstrated his courage under fire. There are those who talk about courage but have never actually been in the fire. He was not one of those. He had been there and done that. And I would guess that he probably had scars that matched the battles he had been in. He could say, here's where I got hit here with an arrow, or here's where a sword clipped my arm. I mean, he had stories to tell that were consistent with his courage. So he was in every way a self-made man. His name actually in the Hebrew means delightful, pleasant, beautiful. Naaman is a name that carries the idea of being gracious, well-informed, put together. So this guy was something. And not just in image, but in substance. He was something. He was significant. But there's five last words there at the end of verse 1. It says, but he was a leper. But he was a leper. So Naaman, for all of the things that he had in his life, all that he had going for him, all of his capacity and his ability and his accomplishment and his notoriety, none of those things could stop him from being a leper. He was a leper. Now, being a leper is significant because maybe not in Syria. In Syria, a leper could obviously hold important positions. A leper could be respected and accepted, and a leper could be a leader and successful. But not in Israel. God's view of leprosy was totally different. In Israel, you couldn't even participate in society if you were a leper. Was set apart from all as unclean. Could not even be near others. Turn to Leviticus chapter 13. The contrast is important because Naaman was successful in his world, but when he came to Israel to see Elisha, he was just the opposite. Look what it says here, Leviticus chapter 13, beginning with verse 45. Actually, verse 44. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean, altogether unfit. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip. There's face coverings for the first time. Right there in the Bible. He literally had to put a covering on. And shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days there in the plague shall be in him. He shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. You see, for the leper in Israel, they were an outcast. They were unclean. They were separated. There was no notoriety. There was no fame. There was no respect. There was no pomp and circumstance. There was no entourage. They were on their own and unclean. And let me just describe to you, we don't know much about leprosy, maybe because we've never had experiences with it or heard about it much, but the way that leprosy works, and Naaman was clearly leprous, and it was evident because he was going to get something done about it. Okay, and we'll see later in the story that he clearly had it manifesting on his skin. Now, leprosy begins on the inside. You don't see it at first. But ultimately, it manifests itself on the outside. That's what leprosy does. It sounds like this. As it forms and begins to spread, portions of the eyebrow may disappear. Then spongy, tumor-like swellings appear on the face and the body. The disease is systemic and involves the internal organs as well. It is deep-seated in the bones, joints, and marrow of the body, resulting in a deterioration of the tissue between the bones. The results are deformities, loss of feeling in appendages, and in fingers and toes they eventually fall off, and even the nose can fall off. This form of incurable and lasts until the victim finally dies, often by the invasion of other diseases because of their weakened condition. They may live for 20 to 30 years in this miserable condition. Sounds awful. But that is a picture of sin. An absolute picture of sin. The world says that sin's no big thing. In fact, they don't even call it sin. They don't like that word. That word's judgmental. How dare you judge me? Don't hate on me. You live how you live, I live how I live. You see, the world says it's fine. And what we know from life, and in your own life and my own life, and we know from society and from history, that even though sin starts on the inside, ultimately it manifests itself on the outside. I would submit to you that we are seeing in our society today the outward manifestation of sin that has existed for a long time on the inside. It's just now erupting to the surface. And it's unclean. It's wholly unclean. Let me just give you a few examples, because you see, the world's view of sin is this, that it denies its existence. It minimizes its significance and rejects its effects. The world calls pornography art. The California legislature just passed a law reducing the prison penalties for people that engage in intimate acts with children under 14. They thought they were just too harsh. Okay. The world calls it art. But that path leads to destruction. The world calls abortion a choice. I'm making a choice. That sounds so benign, when in fact it's murder. The world calls same-sex marriage an alternative lifestyle. But it's not. It's a perversion and an abomination to the Lord. The world calls alcoholism an illness. An illness. When in fact it's not. It's just a habit that starts inside and manifests itself outside. The world says that truth is relative. You can have your truth, my truth, we all have our own truth, which means there is no truth, but God says just the opposite. The world says that ethics are situational. Well, doing what's right depends on the circumstance. What's good for you may not be good for me. You see, our society is manifesting the long-standing presence of sin, and it's erupting on the surface like leprosy. It's been there a long time. These attitudes that we see didn't just happen. These perspectives didn't just evolve. They've been there. And that's what leprosy is, of sin is it starts out inside. You can be engaged in some sinful act, and ultimately it will take over your life. It will become an addiction and a habit, and it will stay hidden for a long time, but eventually it will erupt on the surface. It always does. Like the pastor down south that was just arrested for child pornography. I guarantee you, from working those cases, that wasn't the first time that happened. He didn't just one time. Things happen, folks. Sin starts out inside, we don't see it, but eventually it shows up. Naaman is down there because it's showing up. It's becoming a problem. And that's what sin does. God says very clearly, he says the wages of sin is death. Unequivocally, it's death. Period. James talks about how man is drawn away into their own lust and enticed, and at the end of that process, that systematic plunge into sin, it bringeth forth death. That's where it goes. And guess where leprosy ends up? Death. Death. Isaiah 5, verse 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, that call things what they aren't, that put virtuous titles on ungodly, sinful, decadent things, and then say, well, you're just not open-minded enough. Okay. Sin is sin. And if there's anything that I can stress this morning for us as Christians is we should have a high sensitivity to sin. Have a high sensitivity to sin. It is possible for the Christian to become comfortable and complacent about some sins, even in our own life. And we have to ask God, God, is there something in my life that I've begun to live with, to build my faith around like a rock in the center of the stream, and to say, well, that's just how I am. It's been too long, I can't change. Because God says in Galatians that don't be deceived, God's not mocked. What we sow is what we get. What we sow is what we reap. The thought that we could somehow reap sin and or sow sin and reap righteousness is preposterous. So it's important we understand this, that this Naaman's problem was really a sin problem. Yeah, the story, it's about leprosy, but his real issue and the issue of the world is a sin issue. That is the solution. The solution is to the sin, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the good news. We have the ability and the opportunity and the command and the power to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Naaman needed some good news. So the question I have to ask first of all is, do we see the lost that way? Do we see the lost like Naaman? Hopelessly sick and destined to die. Because that is the plight of the person that does not know Christ. I know that sounds really serious, but it is. Without Christ, people go to an eternity in hell. And God has given us the gospel to share. I'm glad the story doesn't stop here. I'm glad it goes on. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9. Let's read through this and see the account of what happens. 2 Kings 5, 9. So we have the stage set. Sin is real. Sin begins on the inside. Sin ultimately manifests itself on the outside, and sin is ultimately a death sentence. We understand that. Now, Naaman, for Naaman to come to Israel and to seek to speak to Elisha is a huge step in humility anyway. He's a mighty man of valor. They saw their country as greater than Israel. They saw their rivers as greater than Israel's. Their gods as greater than Israel's. But a little servant girl said to the queen, I think it was, hey, there's a prophet in Israel that can help him. So here we are in verse number 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. He brought his whole entourage with him. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. It is interesting. He says, he didn't say you'll be healed, he said you'll be cleaned. Right? Now it's when you go to the New Testament and you read where Jesus deals with people that are sick, he heals people, he heals the lame, and he gives sight to the blind. But guess what it always says about leopards? Lepers. He cleansed them. He didn't say he healed them. It says he cleansed them. Every time. Why is that? Because it's different. It's different. And it's amazing because Naaman here, he needs cleansing. He thinks he needs healing, but he needs cleansing. And he goes on, but Naaman was wroth. He said, verse 11. He was angry, he was furious, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He didn't say cleanse the leper, he said recover the leper, restore the leper. He says, I thought he would make a big deal out of me. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? That's a silly question, because if he could have, he would have. So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him. Someone had the courage to walk up to him and say, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do something great, wouldn't thou not have done it? If they said, hey, do something really hard, you'd do it, right? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down. So Naaman, I can imagine that interchange. I can picture Naaman stopping. Well, I am already here. I did come all the way to Israel. The Jordan's right over there. If it was hard, I'd probably do it. So, okay. He didn't have a ton of faith. He was reluctant for sure. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. He believed just enough to get wet. According to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. He was clean. He didn't have to know a lot. He did not have to understand leprosy. He did not have to know about how the river worked or what was wrong with the river or how it was different. He didn't have to know why it was 7 times. He just needed to believe enough to get in the water. And he was cleansed. And that tells us also that his flesh was manifesting the symptoms of the disease because it was changed. I want to point out some things. First of all, note the simplicity of the situation. The simplicity of this solution. What was his problem? His problem was leprosy. He needed cleansed. The simplicity was go dip. Well, the world is full of sin. People under the bondage of sin. And if we've been Christians for a while, we may be inclined to tell them a lot of things they don't need to hear yet. What do they need to hear? The gospel of Jesus Christ. When the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself, and Paul says, "Don't do it." And he sprang inside. He didn't say, "Tell me about your theology. Tell me about your doctrine. What church do you go to? What's your denomination? How many times do you meet? Do you sing hymns or worship songs? Do you use a piano and an organ? Or do you a praise band? What do you do?" He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul's response was, "Go to college, get a degree, become learned and read, well-read." No, he said, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." I would just challenge us as Christians to never lose sight of the simplicity and the power of the gospel. What people need more than anything else if they're lost is to be saved. Well, let me just, and we can get into the place where we talk about scenarios and what ifs with people and try to argue them to the Lord. Is they need the gospel. If the Holy Spirit's working on their heart and they hear the gospel, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation." Share the gospel and watch what happens. I guarantee you that Naaman was more of a believer after he got clean than before. And when someone gets saved, then the glorious light of the gospel shines forth in their lives. And the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden they become alive. Not just physically alive, they were already that, but they become alive spiritually. Remember when you got saved and how the light came on. And things that didn't matter did, and things that did matter didn't. The gospel is the key, the simplicity of the gospel. "If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." In Mark, Jesus is dealing with little children and the disciples try to shoo him away. And he says to them, he says, "Unless you become like a child, you can't even get in the kingdom of God." We need to make sure we don't stray from the simplicity of the gospel. Keep it ever before them. The second thing we see in this account was the arrogance of man. What gets in the way of people getting saved is their arrogance, pride. Pride has always been a problem. Pride is a problem now. Pride is a problem in Christians as well. Pride is a problem in me. Is it a problem in you? Can we become proud? In Psalm chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." You see, Naaman's pride almost got him out of a miracle. And don't be surprised when people are somewhat incensed that you would imply that they need something. Because our pride says, "I don't need anything." We can be desperately needy and say, "I don't need anything." That's the nature of pride. Is it's not honest. It's not clear. It's not true. It's just pride. Christians, in Proverbs 14:14, it says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." We have to be careful that as Christians, we don't let our pride convince us that we're better than we are, that we're more like God would have us to be than we are. Pride and arrogance breed ignorance. It's the proud person that can't be taught. It's a proud person that doesn't learn the lesson. And I'm preaching to myself. We have to be careful. We have to be very careful. Because we can begin to create a facade around our pride that lets us justify things that we shouldn't justify in our lives. And we'll hang on to things. We'll justify things. We'll give a reason for things that sounds good, but it can become a problem. So be careful and don't be surprised when somebody may be initially incensed that you would think they need something. They're not fully aware of their need necessarily. The third thing we see is the rejection of God's way, verse 12 of this chapter, 2 Kings 5. Naaman's told to go dip in the Jordan. He says, aren't my rivers better than this river? God has a plan. God has a way. There's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the door. There's no other way. We might sometimes be tempted when we're talking to someone who's lost, who says, well, I believe in God, and I believe in this, and I believe in that. And if they don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're not saved. There's no other name under heaven wherein man might be saved than Christ. Well, I think that God grades on a curve, and I'm a good person. That won't get you saved. We can't compromise on that. God's way is the only way, but men will come back with all kinds of different alternatives. They'll negotiate, so to speak, just like Naaman was. He was rejecting God's way, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one name where we can get saved. That's Jesus, Acts 4. In 1 John chapter 1, John is talking to Christians because he writes the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He says, these things have I written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And he says this in verse 8 of chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. There's no louder lie than the one that we lie to ourselves when we say we're not sinners. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But folks, you and I know that we're sinners. Are you and I not painfully reminded of that almost every day? In our thoughts? And in our heart, in our attitude. You see, we have the blessed experience of knowing we're saved and having the power of the Holy Spirit so that we might resist temptation and we might live for God. And yet at the same time, we also know the pain of sin and the failure and the guilt. We get that. And we should keep a very short account in our lives of sin. We should confess our sin and forsake it, turn away. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. When we call something that God calls sin a virtue or something that's not sin, we're saying basically, God, you're a liar. I don't think this is sin. See, the Christian is called to examine themselves and to do it God's way. It was the great Puritan writer John Owen who said, I do not understand how a man can be a true believer in whom sin is not the greatest burden, sorrow, and trouble. One of the things that I am looking forward to greatly in heaven is no more temptation and no more sin. I don't know about you, but I get tired of saying, God, forgive me. Anybody else relate to that? Especially when we say it about the same thing again and again. Christian, don't ever let your sensitivity to sin grow dull. And when God pricks your heart and pricks my heart, and the Holy Spirit says, you got to do something, do it. Do it. We know what that feels like. The lost person doesn't know. They're under a heavy burden and aren't even aware of it because that's how they've lived. And the gospel is that chance to be free of that burden. It's a beautiful thing. But we need to make sure that we do it God's way. We don't get to become Christians and live our life our way and have God's help and God's grace. Let's do it God's way. The last thing here is the impact of surrender and obedience. So he goes down. Naaman goes down in the water, and he dips seven times. And I don't know when it happened in the seven times that his skin went clean, but it was instantaneous. When he came up out of the seventh time, his skin was like a child's. I mean, it's amazing. It says he went down, verse 14, and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and the flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. It's amazing how such a simple act of believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ can wipe away all the sin. It can cleanse us, wash us. When we talk to someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we share with them what Jesus can do, we can share with them in a minute, in a moment, things will be different. Things will be different. I cannot describe to you how different they will be, but I can tell you they will be different. God says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I invite you. You risk nothing by believing and everything by rejecting. The gospel is beautiful and it's powerful. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the cleansing we get. That's the cleansing that we offer through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. It's instantaneous. There's no progressive salvation. It doesn't happen over time. There comes a moment in time when you say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saves you. The Philippian jailer got saved in one moment in that night. He and his household heard the gospel, got saved, got baptized, and they were changed. He went from being the persecutor of Paul and Silas to being the host at the dinner at their house. That only happens by God. And we have got to believe that God, no matter how hard the heart and how difficult the person, that God wants them saved. And it's our privilege to share the gospel with them. And just as Naaman was cleansed in a moment, we have got to believe and understand that it's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have a message filled with hope, filled with power, and filled with change. Real change. Permanent, eternal change. Let's make sure we don't get bogged down in this life. And get to the end and have never told anybody else about this wonderful thing called salvation. Naaman had a problem that was going to eventually strip him of all that he valued and ultimately take his life. And man has a sin problem that's doing the same thing. God wants us as Christians to manifest Christ to a lost and dying world. That's the most important thing we can do. Whatever your job is, it's not going to matter someday. Whatever you own is going to be burned up. New heaven, new earth, you're not going to have a storage unit that survives that. Praise God. No more moving. Oh, that'd be a wonderful day. All these things. You see, we have this wonderful treasure in these earthen vessels that the power of God might be manifest in us and through us. Share the gospel. Understand that the lost are unclean. They're sinful and they don't even know it. And yet it's going to consume them, and they need to hear about Jesus Christ. And trust that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is calling these people and drawing them to himself. It's not us that gets them saved. We're simply working in harmony and chorus with God. In a beautiful harmony that says, this guy's heart's ready. He's hurting. He needs the Lord. He's ready to say yes, or at least consider it. And then he puts you beside him in line at the grocery store, or you beside him at the restaurant, or where at work, or wherever it is. And you're prepared to give an account of the hope that lies within you. And you share, hey, how's it going? I go, oh, well, I don't know. That's your opportunity. Well, I hope it gets better. No. Naaman, I hope you get better. No, let me tell you. So what's going on? Well, I just, you know, this whole world thing is confusing. I'm not sure what's up and down, what's right and wrong. And I have friends and family that are just all over the place on this thing. And it's just, can I talk to you for a minute? Can I just share with you what really has given me clarity? Because God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'd love to tell you about Jesus. I'd love to tell you about the source of hope, the author of hope, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of my salvation. the king of my heart. And watch what happens. God will do the saving. He just wants us to share the news, to preach the word. Amen. And let's make sure, Christians, if you're here today and you're a Christian, I just encourage you, if you need to refocus on the message of the gospel for the lost. And if there are things in your life that you have become comfortable with that are not the way God would have you do it, deal with those things. Confess them. Forsake them. You don't need them. You don't need them. Neither do I. And let's watch and see what God does. There is no better time to shine bright in this world than now, when it's darkest and scary for people. Man, we have an opportunity. Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest. But he said you got to lift up your eyes. Get them off of ourselves, off of our stuff, off our issues. Look up, look out, serve. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day. God, the words fully escape me to describe your greatness. In the passage that was read this morning by Pastor Caleb, how you measure the mountains on a scale. God, you spread out the heavens like a curtain. God, that's the God that lives inside of us. You indwell us. You call us to serve you. There is no better, higher calling. And then all the other things, dear God, they're just extras. And your son came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. God, I would just pray that you would help us if we're here today as Christians, God, that we would refocus and allow you to remind us of the greatness of our salvation. As the author of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, we know that the world will not without you, dear God. So help us to share the gospel. And God, if there is anyone here that does not know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, their life can be changed today. Faster than Naaman could dip in the water 7 times, they can know the joy of salvation and be eternally settled in heaven with you, dear God. I pray that that would be the case today. I thank you now and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.